Ephesians chapter number 5. The book of Ephesians chapter number 5. I'm going to read from verse 22. Ephesians is just immediately after Galatians. It's in the New Testament. And just before the book of Philippians. Ephesians chapter number 5. I'll read from verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. I want us to jump to Ephesians chapter 6. And I'll read just verse 1, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians chapter number 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to look into your word again this morning. What an awesome privilege that we read from you. But more importantly, we're so privileged to wait patiently to receive your word as you speak to us individually in a way that is going to communicate wisdom to us with respect to our lives and our families. Lord, please breathe upon your word again. Let it come alive unto us. Lord, I pray for your anointing upon the ears and the hearts of your people this morning. I pray, O Lord, that this word is going to mix with faith in our hearts. And it's going to bring transformation both to the speaker and the hearer. Lord, I ask that you anoint this lip of clay of mine and use it as an instrument of righteousness to bless your people. Let your word drop as the rain this morning. Let it distill as the dew of the morning. Let it impart wisdom. Let it bring a transformation so that we will become more and more conformed to the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our families will begin to get transformed to reflect what you had in mind originally. We thank you because you're going to do this and much more, because we have prayed in Jesus' mighty name. And the church say loud, amen. You know, I'm glad that over the past couple of weeks, we have been going through this series about the family. And I know that there is different ways that some of the things that we have taught actually apply to people. There are married people in the church. There are married people in the church. There are singles in the church. I don't want any aspect of the wisdom that is going to be communicated or that has been communicated in previous weeks to be lost, because I believe that somehow we're going to make use of them, you know, either directly by ourselves or maybe we're going to be able to communicate those wisdom to people in our sphere of influence. This family thing, this family institution, is not our idea. It is God's idea. I think we made that clear right from the outset. It is God's idea, so it is important that we allow the person who founded it to define it and to describe it. And the beauty of it is God has given us so much information about the definition and the description of what he had in mind regarding the family. And his mind regarding the family has not changed at all. In the beginning, you remember that he defined the space where he wanted the family to start, and that was in Eden. He defined the assignment to them to tend and to keep the garden. The word tend means to cultivate and to keep the garden. And by the time we got to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the Bible says he made an helper comparable to him, talking about Adam. So God knew that it was not just going to be any person or any being that would be able to fit into that role of being of helping Adam to carry out that assignment. So he found a helper comparable. Another translation says a suitable help. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, a suitable help for him. So right from the outset, we see God setting up a team, a unit, you know. It's going to be a teamwork. And he brought in Eve to be a team player. And of course, he expects Adam also to take Eve in as a team player. So the team was formed. But the question we need to ask ourselves is, who determines the role that each team player will play? Obviously, it's God, because it's the person who founded it, who is supposed to be the one to also describe the role for each person. He's the founder, and he's also the coach, as it were. He's the one that will determine exactly what each member of the team will do. This morning, I want to teach on what I've titled, My Family, My Team. My Family, My Team. You know, as a young boy, I was very talented in soccer. I was super, super talented, you know. Some people are already laughing because they've never seen me kick a ball before, but I kept talking about it. If only people would become superstars by talking, I think by now I should have surpassed Ronaldo. But I was incredibly talented, you know. But the first time I was going to get into what you would refer to as a proper organized football team, I became quite very frustrated. And the reason why I was frustrated was because I didn't have the opportunity to determine the role I wanted to play in the team. It was the coach that determined the role I should play. I found that quite frustrating because I felt I knew where I was good. And when we were growing up in those days, not many people wanted to become goalkeepers, because goalkeepers are not usually you don't applaud them so much. You want to be the goal scorer, you know, because that's the people. I mean, those are the names that that people will talk about. So I was very good, so I usually play from the right wing, you know, and that was where I wanted to play in the team. But the coach said no, that I was going to play right in the midfield. Like I said, it was really very frustrating at the beginning, but I later understood the reason why the coach would put me in that place. It added value to the team, and there was something that the coach saw in me that I actually did not know in myself. So in subsequent years, I transformed from playing from the wings. I started playing right from the center. And my, oh my, I was good at the center. Okay, so what I'm trying to get at is, when we're talking about the family is a team. The interesting thing about the family, which is also frustrating, is that you don't have the opportunity to determine the role that you will play. The role that you will play is going to be determined by the coach. And in fact, the coach has already determined the role that you're going to play. Okay? And so we come into this family unit, which is the team, but many of us, we don't like the role that we have been given. You know, as I was looking through the pages of the scriptures, I discovered that, you know, the role that individuals in a family unit, and when I'm talking about a family unit, we are talking about the father, the mother, and the children, the husband, the wife, and the children. The individual role has actually been prescribed for each member of the team to play. And you will discover, as we're going to see in a short while, that those roles are not exactly the role that we actually want to play. The wife does not really want to play the role that God has assigned him. The husband is not keen to play the role that God has assigned him. Children are not keen to play the roles that God has assigned them. Why is that so? Because of the twist that sin has brought into the world. It has changed something in us such that exactly what role the Lord will want us to perform is exactly what we really don't want to do. I want to share over this week and next week about your role in your family. You are a family person. You are in a family. Everyone, I believe, must be in a family of some sort. I mean, whether you are a father or you are a mother or you are a child, you are supposed to perform a particular role. Now, let me warn you ahead of time. You will soon discover that the role you have been asked to perform is actually not the role you want to perform. It's not something that is exciting. It's not an exciting role. But if you stay with it, it's not just going to make you the most productive in that role that God has assigned you. It's also going to make you to be fulfilled. It's actually what will add value to the team that you belong to, which is the family. You've heard the phrase, teamwork make the dream work. It's the same way in the family. Teamwork makes the family work. So what are the roles? Let's start with the women. Let's start with the wives in the home. And maybe that's actually where we're going to stop today. It's very clear. Ephesians chapter number 5 and 6 talks about those different roles. Colossians chapter number 3 talks about the same. As a matter of fact, when you're reading Colossians chapter 3, you think you're actually reading Ephesians chapter number 5 because they have almost similar, very similar content. And you see exactly the same thing regarding the role of the wife or women in 1 Peter chapter 3. So what does the Bible say in Ephesians chapter number 5? It says, wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. So the cardinal, the principle, the most important, what you will refer to as the primary role of the wife in a family setting begins with a very dirty word, a very dirty S word. You know that word is? Submit. I can see some of you already cringing just hearing that, you know. Just stay with me, please. Don't tune off because It's not a role that many of us actually want to perform. You check the word submit in Greek, in Hebrew, in Latin, just to see whether God actually says something that English is not able to capture. But the word submit means submit. Whether you check it in Greek or in Hebrew, it means submit. What does that word submit mean? It means to give the right of way. It means to yield to another. Now, this is not an enforced subjugation. This is a willing surrender. You know, when you're driving in the on the road and another car is coming from the side, you give the right of way. You just allow them to go. And not because their cars are bigger, but just for you to, because you want to play by the rule, you allow them. So that's what submit. You give the right of way. You could have chosen not to, but you have decided to. You are giving the right of way, you are yielding to another. That is the primary role of a wife in a family setting. Not my idea, God's idea, you know. Over the past couple of weeks, you will hear me say it again and again, if you're not happy with it, I'm not the one that you're going to shoot the email to. You're going to have a conversation with God. And to be honest, I don't want to be in the room when you're having that conversation, you know, with him. Submit to your own husband. Now, somebody will say, but Pastor, it's because you don't know my husband. He's not smart at all, you know. He's not even worthy of my respect, you know. He's not a good man. It's not even very spiritual, you know. God says submit, you know. I'm sure that you singles by now, you should know that I've said it again and again, you need to be careful in making the choice of who becomes your partner. Especially if you're a lady, Of course, it applies to everyone, but because we're talking specifically about women, you know that it's very difficult, especially when you come to a situation where you have to submit to somebody you really don't respect, somebody you really don't think have earned your respect. So that is why you need to make sure that you get married to somebody that you have found out the virtue and the quality of, somebody that has enough content for you to be respected, because it makes your submission easier. But be that as it may, whether he has a lot of content, you know, upstairs or not, you are asked to submit. That's the role you play in this team. And that's the role that has been assigned to you. Now, this role that God has asked you to play has little or nothing to do with the performance of your husband. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 3, look at what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 3, because I really want you to understand what I'm talking about. And I don't want you to tune off on me, please. But I actually want you to get something. 1 Peter chapter number 3, this is what it says. Verse 1, it says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husband." Stop. Wives, likewise. What does that word likewise mean? In the same way, in the same manner, in a similar way. Now, the question you want to ask is, in the same way, in a similar manner to what? He said, likewise. Before he started talking to the women, he has already spoken to a certain set of people. He's spoken to servants. He's also spoken about the government. Look at what he says in the previous chapter, 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 13, this is what it says. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme." So God is here talking to you as a citizen that you need to submit to civil authority. Okay? So that's where he started. Then by the time you get to verse number 18, he said, "Servants, be submissive to your master with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh." So he has spoken to citizens. Citizens obey the rule of the government, the civil government. Okay? The people in authority obey their rule. Servants, make sure you obey your master. Even the ones that are harsh, they don't have to be good. That's exactly what he's saying. Now, that's actually the spirit. That's the discourse that leads to chapter number 3. He now says, "Wives, likewise, in a similar way that a citizen will submit himself to civil authority, in a similar way that servant will submit himself to his master, I want you also to submit yourself to your own husband." You get the train of the discourse. It has nothing to do with the performance. It has all to do with the position. With the position that God has put the civil government. So in the same way a citizen will submit to the government, in the same way a servant will submit to his master, wives, you need to submit to your own husband. So this submission is because of their position, not because of their performance. I don't know about you, but there are certain rules, you know, around, you know, by civil authority that you probably consider as dumb. You know, the other time I was driving on a very beautiful road, well-tarred road, you know, beautiful road. You could almost close your eyes and just drive. I mean, don't try it, but that was how smooth the road was. And then I saw on the side of the road 60. I said, "This is dumb. A good road like this, there are no cars coming from anywhere. How can you put 60 here? This, in my opinion, should be like 90 or even 100, you know." But that was my opinion. That was not the opinion of the government. And you know what? I had to drive at 60. Not because I agreed with it, but because that is the position of the government, the civil authority. So likewise, the same way. It is not because of his performance, it is just because of his position. That position that the husband holds in the house is not his own making. He does not put himself there. God arranged it that way. That's exactly what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse 3, talks about how the husband is subject to Christ, and the woman is subject to the man. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So this has to do with position. It has nothing to do with performance. It is purely on the basis of position. So it's almost like when you're driving, for instance, and the policeman stops you, they want you to do the blowing thing, you know, to see how much of alcohol is in. You don't have to like the policeman. You don't like to fancy his dress. You don't like to like his face. But you pull over. Why? Because of his position. It's not because of his performance. He has not done anything to warrant to be respected, but because of his position. So you submit to him because of the position that is imputed on him, not because of the performance. It's not what he has earned by the reason of what he has done. It's because of the fact that God put him there. And that's why the Bible says, if you look at that place very well, Ephesians chapter 5, this is exactly what the Bible says. It said, wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. You see that? That's a very key thing. As to the Lord. In other words, your submission is actually not ultimately to that man. Your submission is to the Lord. The reason why you're submitting is because of God. It has nothing to do with him. It has all to do with God. Exactly the same way you're going to submit yourself to every instruction and direction that is given by God, I want you to submit to this. And God knows and honors that. Especially when, for some of us women that are in very difficult, you know, family situation where the man in question does not actually, he doesn't have what you would consider required for somebody to be respected. He doesn't have it. But then you submit yourself to him as unto the Lord, because of the Lord. It has nothing to do with him. It has all to do with the person who has put him in that position. So, but pastor is not behaving well. He's not performing well. It's that position, and is it unto the Lord? Now, I know that there are 1,001 questions that are going on in your mind now, especially the women in the house. Pastor, you mean I don't have a say in what happens in the house? Okay? You mean I cannot disagree with him and express my views? Is that what you're saying? I've said nothing like that. It's your mind that is saying that, you know? I've said nothing like that. It is okay to disagree with him. As a matter of fact, I'm of the opinion that any marriage in which the wife 100% always agree with the husband, there is going to be a crisis at some point. It's programmed to crash land somewhere. I mean, it's okay to disagree. As a matter of fact, you know, women are very intelligent people, and no disrespect to men, you know. Women are very intelligent people, and so they are able to see beyond their noses. You know, they are able to see farther than most men, you know. So I'm not suggesting that it is not, you don't have to disagree. I mean, that you have to always agree. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that you need to understand that even in the case of your disagreement, there is still some honor. You are able to disagree with him without disrespecting him, without bringing yourself outside of that position coming to a point where you begin to get yourself out of the role that you're supposed to perform, which is to submit to him. Now, because the Bible says, you know, oftentimes people talk about, look, men and women are equal, and I've not said otherwise this morning. There's no male nor female, Galatians chapter number 3. I've not said otherwise. But each time people quote that, they quote it out of context. For instance, in Galatians chapter number 3, when it talks about no male and female, it's not just talking about male and female. It talks about other things. It talks about the fact that there is no slave nor free. There is no difference between the slave, people that are slaves or people that are free. There is no difference between a Greek and a Jew. You know, so this is not talking about marriage setting at all. It's not talking about the team setting at all. It's talking about the position that you and I hold in Christ, that we have the same kingdom privileges in Christ. But we're talking about the responsibilities and function now. We're not talking about the position in Christ. We're talking about responsibilities and function packaged in the role in the institution called marriage. Under that situation, there is a positioning. The man is the head of the woman. That's what the Bible says. So it needs to submit to him as unto the Lord. It's not submitting to him because the guy is smarter. Because to be honest, no, let me say what came to my mind about some men. But it's not submitting to him because he is matter. It's submitting to him because that's God, that's what the role that God has given to her to perform. So it is okay to disagree with your man. By all means, do if what he is proposing does not make sense. But in that disagreement, make sure that you don't enforce your opinion. You are not the enforcer. You can disagree without being the enforcer. Always allow God to enforce it. That's the mistake many women do. They disagree and they want to enforce their position. Once you go into that, you are going to trigger something in the man. It's called ego. It's called ego. Even if you were right, because now you are trying to enforce it, it will do whatever it wants to do. Just to prove a point that I am the man here. So you don't want to trigger that, you know. You can disagree and make sure that you disagree. And when you disagree, make sure that it is clear. I tell you for free, men are scared when their wife tell them exactly that they disagree with them and they walk away. Somebody say, how do you know? Oh, do I look like a woman? You know, men are scared. Responsible men, they are scared when their wife look at them and say, you know, honey, I've heard you. I have a different opinion. This exactly is my idea about this thing. And then you walk away. You don't have to continue to be the enforcer. But you need to make your opinion clear. Women are usually very smart. You know, they are able to sense danger a long time before it happens. Men are focused. But their focus is tunnel-shaped, you know. It's just this one direction, you know. They are not able to pick up information from, you know, from the side. Their peripheral vision, spiritually, is not powerful. And that's why the woman comes into the picture. To be able to say, hey, have you considered this? And that one, you know, and this one, and that one. Recently, I was having a conversation with somebody, and he was telling me about another person who ran into this big trouble. This man ran into this big trouble. It was a financial trouble. It was a financial mess. But the wife had told him about it long time before he would take that position and decision. The guy saw a business opportunity. He took all of the money, every of the resources, the resources of the family, the entire resources of the family that was at his disposal, and he put it into that business. In fact, he resigned from his work, say, this one is going to work. And the wife was saying, no, that's not going to work. He ignored it. He actually drowned the entire family in the whole mess. And that's why God, I believe, puts women there to be able to guide and provide some. So it is important that I'm not suggesting you should not disagree. As a matter of fact, your voice of disagreement may actually be the saving grace for the day. You have been put there to actually speak to the life of that man. But in all of your disagreement, while you are making clear your position, while you're making clear your view, make sure that you don't disrespect the man in a way that you want to enforce it on the family. That's when the ego in him begins to raise his ugly head. I said a short while ago that men are often scared when they don't get their wives on board with the decision. They want to do everything to make sure that they sell it. I'm talking about responsible men now. They are scared. Have you been to those shops and many of the times you see husband and wife having a conversation? The man actually wants to buy the sofa. The woman does not believe they should buy and is trying to, you know, cajole her and say, you know, talk her to agree together with her. You know, with him rather. You know, the reason, because men are scared to hear that word, I told you. They're scared to hear it, I told you. So they want you to agree with them. You know, I'm not comfortable bookies in the room this morning, but you know, you know, usually I say whatever I want to say and then she listens later, you know. And she watches it later and then, you know, she can share her opinion, you know, because I live in the house, you know, where there are ladies, women, you know. Estrogenic is always, a factor is always flowing. You know, women are very opinionated, you know. I have three girls, by the grace of God, wonderful girls, but they are very strongly opinionated, you know. And then we have to have some conversation. Anyway, all right, so it is important that you're not the enforcer. That's what I'm driving at. You don't enforce it, but make it clear. What do I do when I disagree? Make it clear. Then, if you are a woman of God, a daughter of Zion, you walk away from that place, you go into your closet. You settle the matter on your knees. It is not your job to enforce it, especially if your husband in question, the man that we're talking about, is a child of God. You report him to his father. That's exactly what happens. You report him to his father and you leave it. I can't tell you how many times, you know, I've come back to my wife and say, oh, you know, what you said 3 days ago, okay, let's do it your way. It's not because my way is not good, but I just, you know, I just want to give you the opportunity. No, let's do it your way. You know why? Because she knows who to talk to about me. And I know she has done it. I said, what did you do? And she would smile, and she would tell me about it. I said, I've not been able to sleep for the past 3 days because of this, you know, because God has been telling me, no, that's not the way. This is the way. Now, somebody says, but that works in a family setting where the husband and wives are Christians. That's not true. That's not true. As a matter of fact, in the position of 1 Peter chapter number, look at what it says. I don't want to just talk about it. Look at what it says. First Peter chapter number 3 says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husband, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. So this is talking about a situation, not necessarily where the husband agrees with the wife, but it's saying that when you do it God's way, when you submit God's way, there is a way that God is able to touch the heart of that man through what you're doing, such that he's beginning to see, have some sense and say, oh, yeah, there's something about this woman. There's something about what she has said. There's something about her and the way of her life. I think I have to have a rethink. You know, the Bible says the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and like river of water, it turns it to wherever it wills. Never choose to be the enforcer, but make sure you make your position clear. Let him know you don't agree. And then walk away. And like I said, you go on your knees. And this is why a lot of us, unfortunately, are losing the battles, because we want to enforce it. We want to make sure that we make him to do it without exactly knowing how to. This is, you know, going into prayer and into your closet and just talking to the Lord, that's the way to actually lead and rule when you are not the one that has been saddled primarily with the responsibility. This is what I call ruling without you being in charge. Ruling when you are not the one in charge. You know, because in the place of prayer, there are a lot of things that you can settle. You know, the man can come back to his senses, because there are obviously decisions that when people want to take, the man in the house wants to take, you know, it's going to affect everyone. And you want to stop that. But there are ways to go about it. Make sure you honor him, because that's part of your submission. And as a matter of fact, I will go to the extent of saying that you honor him better than what he deserves. You need to treat him at a level that is a little beyond his reach. I mean, at the level of, you need to challenge him by setting the honor bar a little bit beyond his current level. So that he's always chasing, you know, to live up, as it were, to your honor bar. You know, you submit to him and you honor him to the point that he's a bit above where he currently operates. Like I said originally, don't make your submission just as a subject of his performance, because he will never grow beyond that level. You need to make it as a subject of his position as unto the Lord. It is important. Okay. So and one of the problems that also happens, especially when we're talking about submission, is that women often freak out when men want to go in a particular direction. Like I said, women are super intelligent, and they are able to see beyond what the man is able to see. But can I suggest, can I advise that you allow, some of us, we really need to allow our husband to fail in some ways. Oh, somebody says, oh, Pastor, you're saying I should allow him to fail? You may allow him to fail as long as that failure is not going to lead to self-destruction. Allow your husband to fail or make mistakes. Just make sure that you don't allow him to self-destruct. I mean, if he wants to put his hand in the flame of the candle, let it go. But when you see him putting his hand in a live wire, naked live wire, don't allow him to go that far. Why? Because you will discover that, unfortunately, many of us, as women, we become hysterical because this man wants to do something. Of course, it's going to cause some harm, but it's not going to destroy him completely. And you have lived with him for a while. You know that he's just stiff-necked, stubborn. He's just going to go ahead. So why create this hullabaloo? Just let him go ahead and do it and let him come back to you and say, I'm sorry. I should have listened to you. That is going to give you a little star so that when next you speak, you say, oh, well, I'm saying it now. You remember that time. And women are incredibly good at letting you remember all the wrong steps that you have taken. They deliberately forget the right ones, you know, that you took, but the wrong ones. What I'm saying in essence is, don't let all the decisions cause you to panic, as long as it's not going to lead to self-destruction in the family. The strength of your character, women, is determined by how much of your power you're willing to give up in order to be a team player. That's the strength of your character. You have the power, but you're willing to let it go. You're willing to allow it to go by way of your submission in order to be a team player. It is important that happens. I am saying, people of God, that this role is not a very great, it's not a very exciting role. It's not a very, quote-unquote, sexy role. But it is actually the role that God wants women to play in their home, to submit. Somebody say, oh, so it's just about women. Just wait until next week when we begin to talk about the men. You will discover that the role that God has us as men to play is not also as exciting as you think. As a matter of fact, many men don't want to play that role because it's not very easy. It's very demanding. And like I said, I will wait until we get to next week. So you've been asked to submit not because you are weak, but because you are strong. God is just asking you to bring that strength under control. Don't forget, 1 Peter chapter 3, we don't have the time. It calls you co-heirs together. You are heirs together with the man. So when he says submit, he's asking you to bring your strength under control in order to be a team player. So you're not doing this. Being submissive is not a display of weakness. It's not an acceptance of your inferiority. No, it is in fact a powerful force. You're bringing a powerful force into the family. And listen to this. And that force, that power that you're bringing into the family, you are the only one that have been created by God to bring that force into the family. That's what makes it very, very, very crucial. If you don't bring it, no other person has been innately composed and constituted by God to be able to bring that into the family setting. And that is why it is important. So your submissiveness, submission to your husband is indeed a powerful force. And it is you that can bring it into this team. Only you as a woman can bring it into this team. Only you have that capacity, that ability, that grace to be able to bring it in. If you don't bring it in, no one supplies it. You are that important in that team, in that family unit that is put together by God. You know, many years ago, as I begin to round up, talking about only you can bring it into the family. Something happened. You know how I told you I was very good at playing soccer? I was very good, you know. Oftentimes I look at my dad and say, you know, I should have been a soccer star by now. Anyway, by now I should have retired, you know. By now I should have retired, maybe into coaching. But when I was much younger, I would tell my dad, you always tell me, go and study, go and read your book, you know. And that's why I was not able to become a superstar, you know. Anyway, that's on the side. So this day I was, I was in the medical school. And I was supposed to be the captain of our team. So there was a game, a match that was fixed, and we were going to have this match played. It was supposed to be on a weekend. Unfortunately, I didn't know that my parents were going to come and visit me. So they came around just shortly before the match began. You know, I was restless, you know. I didn't want to let them feel that I didn't appreciate them coming to visit me. But at the same time, my team was already on the field. They're going to file out. I was the captain of the team. I had to be there. So for whatever reason, they started the game without me. They sent some people and all those, but I couldn't make it. So I said, boys, go ahead. Just make sure that you keep, you know, give them a few tips and stuff like that. So they went ahead with the game. Fortunately, I think about 30, 45, 40 minutes after, my parents and they decided it was time for them to go. Yeah, praise God, you know. So they left. As soon as they left, I went straight into the stadium. The stadium was not too far from where I was living at the time. I got there. It was just at the halftime, you know, halftime. So we're going to come in again. So when they saw me, captain, coach, you know, I was everything to them. You know, I was the captain. I was the coach of the team. I was, you know. What was happening? I said, guys, what's the score? I think it was 0-1. The other guys were, you know, leading us and stuff like that. You know, I can't remember the details, but anyway, we needed to do something. So I said, okay, what's going to happen, boys? I'm pulling you out. I'm getting in. Yes, because I had to be in the team. Okay, so we went in for the second half. I kid you not, it was the first ball. They were trying to attack the goal of the opponent, and then the goalkeeper came out, you know, punched the ball. He punched the ball, and it was outside of his lines. The ball was coming to me. Right now, I'm in the midfield. I told you the story of how I got into the midfield. I should have been on the right wing, but now I was in the midfield. The ball was coming straight to me. In a split second, I was thinking, this ball, do I pass it? Do I hold it? Do I shoot? Do I just shoot towards the goal? Or do I aim to score the ball? The last part of it was to shoot and try to score the ball. Now, it was going to be difficult. I was right about 40 meters away from the goal. The goalkeeper was running towards the goal, you know, back with his back. I needed to drop the ball in such a way that it was going to go beyond the goalkeeper, but not over the post. It needs to drop. So as the ball was coming, I felt, Just aim at it. Just try. I knew I needed to use the inside of my leg because there are different ways you use your leg, you know. I used the inside of my leg in a measured way. This is incredible. I'm feeling something now, just like I'm telling you. I used the inside of my leg and I kicked the ball. It went over everyone, just a little bit above the goalkeeper, dropped just beneath the crossbar. It was incredible. The whole stadium erupted. And they said, wow, it was because of you. You are so much needed in this team. Only you. That's what I'm driving at. Only you could have done that in the team. And of course, I didn't dispute that. I folded my shoulders like that. Only you could have done it. It was a goal. People of God, I'm saying this. You are a woman, the submission that God is asking you to bring into this family. No other person has been created by God to bring it into the family. The question is, are you going to bring it or are you going to hold on to it? Because the entire family, the entire structure of the family depends really on it. Just not depend on it. The survival of the family is predicated on whether you're going to bring this submission onto the table. The question is, will you hold it or will you give it? I ask today, as a woman, that you need to bring this to the family. Your family desperately needs it. not just to survive, but to thrive. Let us pray.